mother of James.
And Salome went out to purchase burial spices
so they could anoint the body of Jesus.
Early on Sunday morning,
just at sunrise,
the women went to the tomb.
As they were walking, they asked each other,
"Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?"
But when they arrived, they looked up and saw
the large stone had already been rolled away.
The women entered the tomb
and saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side.
They were shocked, but the angel said,
"Do not be afraid.
You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified.
He isn't here."
The neat thing today is that we're going to be starting here on Easter a new study in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to start at the end. We're going to deal with the resurrection, of course, today. And then starting next week, we're going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to take a look at different times in Jesus' life when he interacted with people. And we're going to learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus. You know, serve like Jesus, love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, encourage like Jesus. And we're going to be doing that over a number of different weeks. But today we're beginning here in this passage that these folks just read to us from Mark chapter 16. And let's look at it again here just briefly. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. You know, I don't know about you, but the older I get, I realize that the beautiful message of Easter is the same message that we've heard year after year after year from a very young age. And I think that's a good thing. I think that's a beautiful thing. I can't remember the first time I ever heard about the empty tomb and the stone being rolled away. And as I watch these youngsters here on the screen this morning and to hear them say things about Easter that is so beautiful and so wonderful because what God has done, it makes me realize that these youngsters are getting to know and to understand this beautiful Easter story like we did when we were children, when we were young. And having heard that when we were young, when we were children, having believed that at some point in our lifetime and having that born-again experience, and here we are now at the ripe old age of whatever, and we're still thinking about this wonderful event of history. But here's the thing, folks. There's a teaching in our culture today that I think is very dangerous, and it's one that we should try to combat. Here's what people think today. People think it doesn't really matter so much what you believe, but that you do believe. I mean, people don't want to be told that the way to God is exclusive in Jesus Christ, because most of our world today believe in one way or another that all roads, all paths lead to God. They think that all religion is the same. It's just a set of beliefs that's to make you feel good, to make you feel good about who you are and how you live. And as long as you are a good person, when your life is over, that you will be in a better place and you'll be looking down on the rest of us that are here. I can't tell you how many times I've ever gone to a funeral or when someone has died and people say, you know what, he had a good heart. And it's almost like they've talked themselves into this thing. You know what? A good heart. That's what gets you into the next life. That's what gets you to heaven. That's what gets you into eternal life. As long as you're a good person. I mean, think about it, folks. There's very little controversy in our world today as it pertains to God. Almost universally, people believe in God. They believe in a higher power. They believe in creation. They don't think that all of this was an accident. But when you see that almost no one debates the existence of God, there's a lot of debate as to where Jesus falls in all of that. You know, detractors, they recognize that Jesus is real. They love his teaching. They loved how he helped the poor, how he said bless those and serve those and forgive those. But it's when you come to this word right here that people really have a hard time. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of people in our society today would tell you that there's very little difference in the world's religions, that there is some truth, there's something beautiful about all world religions, that they're all the same, but they're not. For example, if you think of Buddhism, they really don't talk about a God, no type of final exit. It's just this cycle upon cycle of being reborn into something else, into someone else, into another kind of being, another animal or something like that. I've always said that, you know, I don't believe in reincarnation, but if I did believe in reincarnation, I would really, really, really like to come back as Brenda Winder's dog. Have you seen these dogs on Facebook? They got a pretty good life, okay? See, Hindus, they talk about things like that. Hinduism, you know, it's not a personal God. It's an impersonal God. And you don't approach God as a personal being that created you. You approach God through deities and through idols and through statues. And he actually embodies these statues and these idols, and you worship these idols. Buddhism and Hinduism, they don't talk about forgiveness of sins. What do they talk about? They talk about universal help, and they talk about what? Karma. You know, if you're good, if you do good, then you'll have good karma come to you. You know, Muslims, fastest growing religion in the world. They worship Allah, personal God. But they don't have secondary gods. They have a total ban on idols and statues, like, you know, that would be very common in other religions. But your standing totally depends on your religious devotion and your works. You know, we always talk about that you're saved by grace and grace alone. By grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the Muslims believe that you earn your place in the eternal kingdom of God. Or how about the idea of all the New Age religions of our day? You know, no personal God, just a higher consciousness, just understanding the universe and your place in it and your place in the cosmos. But listen, folks, all roads do not lead to God. Because there is a distinct difference in all the religions of the world and Christianity. You want me to boil it down to you in just one sentence? All the religions of the world, they can take you to the grave of their founder. They can take you even to the grave of the one that they worship. But in Christianity, all we have is an empty tomb. I think God deserves a hand for that, don't you? All we have is an empty tomb. Christianity is different. Yes, there's some beauty and truth in all world religions, but they are not the same. Christianity talks about a living God, a living Savior. We can't go to any tomb. We can only go to any grave. We only have an empty tomb. And Jesus shows us the personal heart and love of God in that God sent His Son to die for us, to show us love, to offer us forgiveness, and to give us a way back to Him. And listen, folks, that's why we're here today. We're not here today as representatives of any religion. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. There's no life of any so-called Christians that we're trying to emulate. We are here because we love and want to serve Jesus Christ, and that we understand that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life, that He is the way that we get back to God. There is no other way. All religions are not the same. Have you ever seen there's this graphic, and I should have found this. I could have found this for you, but there's this graphic, and it shows this mountain, and on the top of the mountain, it's God, and then there's all these different paths going up the mountain, and each path has a different name of a world religion, and Christianity is among them, but all paths lead to the top of the mountain. It's just not true. And here's the thing, folks. We don't call people to look at anyone else's life other than Jesus. That He is our Savior, that He is our friend. But He's also the one that we hold up, that we're trying to be like. In other words, you know, you can look at anybody in this room. I don't care who you're sitting beside. If you look at someone next to you, I can tell you something that's totally true about that person. They're going to let you down. You know, you can look up here at me. I can look down there at you. And we can always say there will be something that will happen that we will do something, you know, wrong, maybe even unknowingly, but we will let each other down. And see, folks, that's the whole point about Christianity. It's what the world really needs and what the world wants to see. They want to see a group of people that really do love God and serve Him. Not just judgment. You know, not just narrow-mindedness. You know, not just bad hair. I don't know what you say. What people think about us? You know, ever heard that? Somebody I heard somebody say one time. Said, "Yeah, I couldn't go to that church because everybody at that church has bad hair." I guess that's nice when you just don't have hardly any hair anymore. You don't have to worry about those kinds of things anymore. But isn't it funny what people criticize? But you know what? A lot of the criticisms the world has for the church is true. And that's what we're going to learn over these next number of weeks, is how to respond to people the way Jesus did. So here's what I want to do today. I want to celebrate Jesus. I want to celebrate Jesus. I want to have a time together where we look at the message of the empty tomb and to celebrate what God has done there. And let me do it with a couple of places in the Bible. Take a look at this passage in Mark chapter 2, in verse 16 and 17. I love this. He says, "When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners.'" You see, folks, we need to think about when Jesus was here on this earth, he was not here to bring attention to the religious leaders. He was not here to catch their eye. He wasn't here to show the world that, hey, they're the ones that have it right. Jesus came to reach out to all those that were sinners. Anybody here without sin? Anybody here isn't a sinner? Stand up. Oh, I need, where's my seat? Let me sit down. I'm the only one standing. I'm sorry. I should have thought that through, right? We're all sinners, though. And Jesus came so that he could reach out to us. You see, I'm just asking you, you know, celebrate and even just consider the ministry of Jesus. What he came to do. He came to reach out to those that were despised. You know, I find it ironic that the first people that heard the singing angels in the story of Jesus' birth was who? It was the shepherds out on the hillside keeping watch over their flocks by night. The shepherd was an unclean profession. They were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. They couldn't go to the temple because they were considered unclean because of the type of animals and things that they handled daily. That's who he appeared to. You see, you and I need to know and need to understand that was his love. He came to those who were despised. Jesus loved them. Jesus accepted them. Here he finds himself in the houses of tax collectors and sinners. How much more despicable could you get? You know, he comes upon a group of people ready to stone this woman caught in adultery. He said, "Those of you that are without sin, you throw the first stone." And one by one, they walked away. He opened the blind man's eyes. He opened the deaf ears. He helped the mute to speak. He touched lepers when no one else would even get close. He turned water to wine. He walked on water. He raised people from the dead. And his critics didn't question the validity of his miracles. They just wanted him to stop. But he could not stop, because that's the very reason that God sent him here, is because of his ministry. Listen, folks, God still sends Jesus into our midst to minister to us. I met a young man at the coffee shop here just the other day. His name was Jeff. And Jeff heard me and a friend of mine, we were talking about, you know, something dealing with the Lord. And he came over and he struck up the conversation. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I've been totally clean and sober for over a year and a half now. And all he wanted to tell us about was how Jesus Christ had delivered him from addictions." Jesus still wants to do that today. You know, I can't help but think about a conversation I had recently with a couple that were really struggling in their marriage. And after praying together with them and encouraging them, they made a commitment to each other and to God that, yes, we want to make this the very best that it can be. And they're doing well. Jesus is still coming to heal homes and to heal relationships between moms and dads and husbands and wives. Jesus, we need to consider his ministry because not only did he come and he rose from the dead, but he came so that he could eat and dine with those of us that were tax collectors and sinners. Listen, folks, every person here this morning, you know what you are? You are a miracle. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and he saved you from your, whatever your past might be, you are a miracle. When I think about where I came from and my upbringing and the blessings that I had and the road that God got me on and the help that he gave me to make certain decisions and every road in my life, I'm thinking, I'm a miracle. I mean, most of us, you know, I used to say that I was so stupid when I was a young person, it was amazing I ever lived to be an adult. You know, my friend and I, Tim Dye, we used to do these crazy things, you know, just being a crazy young person. And it's like, man, we could have died. Yeah, we could have died. We probably should have died. But we didn't. And I just think, you know what? If we're alive today, we are a walking miracle. Because here's what I know. Most people in life have lived a lie, cheated, stolen, couldn't stop drinking, couldn't stop being unfaithful in their marriage and in their family. One guy I read about this, he said that he got drunk to celebrate becoming a Christian because that's just who he was. But now, those of us that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. If you are here today and you know Christ as your Savior, then you are a walking miracle. And here's the thing, folks. When you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't that you become a better representation of who you were. The Bible says you become different. You become new. You start all over. It isn't that when you become a Christian and you're washed in the blood and you're baptized into Christ, you have the Holy Spirit come upon your life. It's not that you just become a better version of who you were. You become a new person and a new creation. It's all about his ministry. But you know, there's something else. I love this passage. Let me show you the verse. Acts 3, verse 15. Look what he says. He said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. We are witnesses. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. In other words, God's power did something that you tried to undo. When Peter preached the sermon, and he said, you know, that we put Jesus to death. What is he saying? What he's saying is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so central in life. And you know what? It's just worthy that we have this day today that we can just consider that resurrection. Consider that new life. Consider what God accomplished through that and what it means for us. You know, think about it. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. The Bible says that the earth trembled, the veil was torn, and 3 days later, he comes back to life. And what did the soldier say? Surely, this man was the Son of God. Oh, there were stories that the Roman soldiers said that they stole his body. Wouldn't the enemies would have produced that body straight away if that had been the case? Say his disciples took the body, they overpowered the Roman guards and the testimony of the guards, but we see in Scripture that that was all a lie. I mean, do you really expect any rational thinking person to believe that 11 small town, uneducated, average men devised this most elaborate and deceptive scheme and pulled it off and kept it a secret, and we've been propagating this lie for thousands of years? Because it did not happen that way. You see, folks, it is a historical fact that Jesus lived. It's a historical fact that he died on Calvary outside Jerusalem. It's a historical fact that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was a historical fact that the tomb was sealed and protected by Roman guards. And it's a historical fact that it was empty 3 days later and that his disciples declared that he was alive. And no one has ever disputed that. And you have to deal with that. You have to deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, there were doubters. Thomas, right? But did you know after Thomas saw the risen Christ, history tells us that Thomas took the gospel message to Africa and became a martyr. For the message of Jesus. So let's celebrate him this day. Let's celebrate him by considering his ministry. He came to show us God's love and to offer us salvation in him and him alone. Let's celebrate his resurrection. While some may doubt it, you have to deal with something. You have to deal with what happened, and we believe it to be true. But here there's one more. It comes from Romans chapter 3. Look at this passage in verse 22. I like the New Living Translation in this, and he says that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. See, here I think we should celebrate this message of Jesus, but also that it's an eternal message of Jesus. That we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That was what they were asked to do then. That's what we're asked to do now. It was because no matter who they were then, and it doesn't matter who we are now, we're still asked to do this. And folks, listen, there's so many differences between a religion and a relationship. A religion is all about me. A relationship is all about Jesus. A religion is all about if I obey God, then he will love me. But a relationship is because God loves me, I can't obey. A religion is all about things that we do or that we don't do. The relationship is all about what's been done in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. You know, I read not too long ago, I read this equation, which I thought was pretty interesting, when it said Christ plus nothing equals everything. I mean, Christ plus nothing. In other words, you don't have to put anything, doesn't have to be coupled with anything, not Christ and our faith, not Christ and our understanding, not Christ and our obedience. Christ plus nothing else equals everything. And we need to understand that that's how important this day and this holiday is. It's because it is everything to us that know him. It's not about joining a religion. It's about understanding the relationship that he wants to have with with us. You know, people that join religions, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Muslim or New Age or any others that you find out there, there's all these set of rules and things. But with Jesus, it's just understanding that Jesus plus nothing else equals everything that we need in life. But folks, listen, when we put anything else in the place of Jesus, the equation breaks down. We got to make sure that we understand exactly what that means for us. And the easiest way to say it is this. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. You know, Paul talks about in several places in his epistles, he talks about being in Christ and how being in Christ is the relationship that really matters. You know, when we baptize folks up here in the baptismal pool, which we're going to do the second service this morning, but when we baptize somebody, we say buried with Christ, risen in Christ. Buried with Christ, risen in Christ. And when we are in Christ, that means that we know and understand and can appreciate the empty tomb. Have you ever had something in your life and it was gone before you ever really realized how important it was to you? I can give you a story and help you understand that. Back when I was a kid, one of my jobs as a youngster was to mow the grass. Hated every minute of it. I know people that say they like to mow grass. Anybody like that here? You like to mow grass? Yeah. I mean, I just find that hard to believe. Mowing grass is kind of like making a bed. Why do it? You got to do it again, just a little bit later, you know. But I used to hate it, but I did it because it was my job. And then when I became a teenager, I bought a little used mower, and I had several yards that I mowed, and they would give me money. You know, neighbors and friends, and you know what? I still hated every minute of it. Well, something about the money made it tolerable, right? And then I remember after I became an adult, even after I moved away, I'd go back and visit my mother. And her yard needed mowing. Oh my gosh, I'll do it, Mom. I remember I'd mow my mother's grass and she'd try to pay me. Don't insult me with that. I don't want money for this. You know what? She was remembering how much I hated it as a kid. And then how much I loved it when people started paying me. And all of a sudden she realized or thought maybe that's what if I pay him, it'll be okay that he did it. You know the difference, right? What I did out of obligation, what I did for personal benefit, I did because of love. Man, I wish I'd have learned that when I was a kid. I'd have had such a better attitude about so many things in life. And I'm telling you what, folks, I think an awful lot of people, they kind of look at the resurrection of Jesus like that. They don't understand the magnitude. They don't understand the motivation. They don't understand the love. They don't understand what God did and why He did it and how much He loves us. Because if we understood His great love, we would appreciate His divine sacrifice so much more. So how can we get to that place? Well, understanding that Christ plus nothing equals everything. We don't need anything else. That's all we need. And doesn't it make more sense when you realize this equation Doesn't it make more sense then when you go back and read when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't sound like an insult to the other religions of the world. It sounds like an invitation to everyone who hears it to get in touch with the massive, beautiful, awesome love of God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I'm just asking you to consider it. Consider His ministry. Consider His resurrection. Consider His eternal message. Then hang on tight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for these wonderful people, Lord, that have come into this place of worship on this Easter Sunday. Lord, a lot of people here are here every week. And I'm thankful for those, Lord. A lot of people here this morning, or a number of us, maybe we're not here quite as often. Probably some of us, Lord, haven't been here since last Christmas or maybe even last Easter. But God, regardless, I pray that we all would understand the beauty of the life of Jesus and the death of our Savior. That, Lord, His life, burial, and resurrection make our faith in Him distinctive. It's different than any other religion of the world. And Lord, it's certainly truth. And Father, may we embrace that truth and the beauty of His ministry, the beauty of His resurrection, the beauty of His eternal message. Lord, may we not make it about ourselves or about our obedience, but about Jesus and about what He's done for us. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room this morning could by faith, Father, give themselves totally, completely to You, understanding and recognizing what faith in You looks like, Lord, what it means to be born again. God, for anyone here this morning that has never turned their life over to You, I just pray, Father, that they could, just in the quietness of this moment, just pray that most simple prayer and just say, Dear Lord Jesus, save me a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And make me right, Lord, in Your presence. Not because I am right, but because I accept Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for even my sins. And Lord, as we pray that prayer together, I just pray that the work of Your Holy Spirit and that Your work of grace would miraculously, Lord, change us into who You want us to be. Father, thank You for Easter. And Lord, may we know that Easter is not about anything that we can find inside of an egg, but it's about something that we could not find in an empty tomb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.